Our learning today is going to focus on a basic understanding of what is a Brit Milah. So we have to begin in the Torah. We have, can you bring this Tanakh? More copies, yeah? Do they have the Bit Midrash? Do they have the Bit Midrash? More copies of this? Or only one?
We're off 2 days ago.
We're off 2 days. Okay. So let's open the Bereshit to the end of Parshat Lech Lecha. I'll go see if there's more. Hashem tells Abraham the mitzvah of Brit Milah. And that is what's called the what's called the 17th chapter, the first pasuk. You guys have it? 17th chapter. Vayhi Avram ben 90 shana ve 9 shanim. Bereshit 17:1. You have it? Okay, so you have it? So Avram is 99 years old. Vayera Avram ben 90 shana ve 9 shanim. Vayera Hashem el Avram v'yom elav ani el Shaddai talech lefanai v'yeitamim. Hashem introduces the conversation, telling Avraham, I want you to walk before me and be, what is the word tamim? Tamim?
Whole.
Whole. God is about to tell Avram to slice off a piece of his skin that he's lived with for 99 years. And God introduces the conversation saying, I want you to be whole. A person who has an extra piece of skin is considered incomplete. A person who has not yet circumcised, the person who does not have a Brit Milah, is not whole. So Avram Avinu has lived up to many tests. By the time he's 99, they tried to kill him because he was a monotheist, right? Nimrod tries to throw him into a burning fire. And yet Hashem tells him, you've done a lot of good things in your life. You want to be whole? You've got to do one more thing. What does Hashem tell him? Ve'etina v'riti b'ini u'v'inecha. And I will place my covenant between me and you. So we call it a brit, because it is a covenant. It's a pact. It's a deal. We shake hands on a deal. Hashem says, this is my deal with you. This is the sign of the Brit. We call it a Brit, but really it's a covenant between us and Hashem. 3 years ago, 3-4 years ago, we had a student in Machon Meir who was undergoing the conversion process. He was becoming a Ger. So he grew up not Jewish, grew up in Holland. And any of you guys from Holland? No. Okay. Where are you all from?
Switzerland, Norway, and Italy.
Okay. So he came from Holland, and He wasn't a young man. He must have been in his late 30s, early 40s. And part of the gear process is to circumcise. So they did it with sedation, and they gave him a circumcision. And I came to visit him after a circumcision. When I came to visit him, they told me he's in such pain that when he changed the bandages in the shower this morning, he fainted from pain. Literally dropped, boom, fainted. He's in such pain. So I come to visit him, lying in bed, and he's visibly in pain. And I said to him, Daniel, how are you? So he looks at me and says, it's so special. So I said, what? He says to me, the prophet in Ezekiel, the prophet in Yechezkel, describes the individual pact that we each have with Hashem when we have a Brit Milah. For years I've had to live without it. And now I have my own Brit with Hashem. It's my pact with God. Give me a little bit of perspective. Brit Milah. Hashem says, Ve'etna v'riti b'ini u'v'necha. I will place my pact, my covenant, between me and you. I will make you multiply a lot. Now we understand why Hashem gives him that promise. Hashem is telling him, take the organ with which you multiply, cut off a piece. And then Hashem says, but you'll multiply. Makes sense, right? I'll make you multiply. Let's skip forward. Pasuk Zayin. Va'akimoti et beriti, the seventh pasuk, I will uphold my covenant beini uveinecha, between me and you, uvein zavacha acharecha, and your children afterwards, ledorotam, for generations, levrit olam. This is an eternal covenant between us and Hashem. So it's not just Avraham Avinu. When I do plead for my son, I'm also entering a pact with Hashem. It's not just what happened then with Avraham. Every one of us has a pact with Hashem. It's personal. When the Nazis wanted to know who's Jewish and who isn't Jewish, they checked, does he have a brit or not? When the Russians wanted to know who's Jewish and who isn't Jewish, they checked, does he have a brit or not? The brit is not just a physical sign. It's a pact between us and Hashem. And that's why the Russians forbade it. The Greeks forbade it. Why? What do they have against it? What's it their business if we do it or don't do it? Because they know part of our being the chosen nation is that this mitzvah is a sign that we are the chosen nation. We have a pact with Hashem. It's Hashem says, this is my covenant. That's why we call it a brit. We have mitzvot that are signs. This mitzvah is called an ot, a sign. It's called a brit, a covenant. So when we look at mitzvot, we have to know what the weight of mitzvot are. Yes?
But why do we have dafka to cut this piece?
So we'll try to address that, but you have to know that whenever you ask why about God, you need to ask Him and not me. But we'll explore a little bit of what Hashem tells us. God told us. So the simple answer is, this is what Hashem said. Now we can understand more deeply. But the simple understanding is, for whatever reason, Hashem created the world in a way that when a person is born, he's imperfect. Hashem says, you're not yet finished. You know the story of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was met by the Greek general, Turnus Rufus. You know the story?
No.
Turnus Rufus hated Rabbi Akiva. And he'd always try to challenge him. So on one occasion he asked Rabbi Akiva, what's better, what man does or what God does? So Rabbi Akiva said, what man does. So Turnus Rufus asks him why. Now, Rabbi Akiva knew what was coming. Turnus Rufus was going to ask Rabbi Akiva, why do you mutilate the body? God created a perfect and beautiful body and you cut off a piece. So Rabbi Akiva already understood where things were headed. He said to Turnus Rufus, what man does is better than what Hashem does. So Turnus Rufus said, what do you mean? He said, look, you go out to a wheat field. Can you go eat the wheat? You have to harvest the wheat, grind the wheat, make the flour, knead it into dough, make it into bread. What man does, when we take what God does and we synthesize it, then we can create good things. But everything God created is given over to us to process. Our job is to improve on creation. So what man does is better. That was Rabbi Akiva's answer. So that's the beginning of an answer. But obviously, philosophically, we have to explore why would God give us a mitzvah that indicates that I'm not yet perfect. I'm born with an imperfection. You know, a person is born without teeth. Do we ask why we're born without teeth? We should. And the first teeth that come in have to pass. And only then do we come to our adult teeth. Why? A baby's born, he can't see. Why? We have to ask that too, right? So there are a lot of questions. One of the questions that we've had is, why did God create the world in a way that we're not perfect? Let's continue the next pasuk, pasuk chet. This is the covenant, I will be your God and I will be your children's God after you. Pasuk chet, v'natati lecha ulzarcha acharecha, and I will give your children, and I will give you and your children after you, et eretz migurecha, the land you're living in. Et kol eretz kenan, all of the land of Kenan l'achuzat olam, for an eternal heritage, this is ours. Notice that Hashem connects the Brit Milah with our right to Eretz Yisrael. Hashem says, this is my pact, you're my chosen people, I'll give you my land. You keep your end of the deal, and I'm giving you the land of Eretz Yisrael. And, Vayiti lahem l'Elohim, I will be their God. Pasuk Yud, Zot Piriti, finally Hashem says, this is my covenant. Pasuk Yud, the 10th Pasuk, Zot Piriti Asher Tishmeru Beini Uveinechem, this is my covenant between me and you, Uvein Zarcha Acharecha, and between your children after you, Himon Lachem Kol Zachar, circumcise all males. So Hashem tells us, Unemaltem Et Besar Olatchem, and you should circumcise your foreskin. Why does the Pasuk repeat it? The Pasuk says, we have an obligation to circumcise our children, and if your father didn't do it for you, you have a personal obligation to do it for yourself. We're going to discuss what qualifies as a circumcision and what doesn't. Almost every week or every other week, I have a guy who comes to me and says, you know, I had a non-kosher circumcision. Could you check if it's kosher? Did they do a correct job? And could you make it that it will be legitimate because if it was done by a non-Jew, or it was done at night, or it was done before the eighth day, it's an illegitimate circumcision. So even if they did everything technically right, which you're going to understand by the end of today, what does it mean, a correct bris? How do you do circumcision? Nonetheless, if it was done by a non-Jew, or if it was done at night, or before the eighth day, there's still one more thing that has to be done to make it into a kosher valid bris, which we will discuss. So that's this obligation. Pasuk says every individual has his own obligation to ensure that he has a kosher circumcision. It's not only your father's obligation to see to it that you have a circumcision, it's your obligation too. When do you do the circumcision? Pasuk Yud Bet says, Uben Shmonat Yamin, when a child is 8 days old. So now we saw the Pasukim, obviously there's more to see. The Pasuk, the conclusion of Pasuk Yud Dalet is, Hashem says, whoever does not get circumcised will be cut off from the nation in the world to come. He is annulling the covenant. So this we see already, to Avraham Avinu we have this commandment. Chazal tell us that David HaMelech once went into the bathhouse, and as he was going to go into the mikvah, he said, gee, I have no mitzvahs with me. No tzitzis, no tefillin, can't learn Torah in here. What mitzvah do I have with me now? And he got sad. He said, every time I go to the bath, I have moments in my life where I can't perform a mitzvah. You know, king has special mitzvot. King would always walk around not only with his talis and his tefillin, he'd also write his own personal Sefer Torah he'd carry around with him. Small Sefer Torah he'd always carry around with him, worn like an amulet, which he had a mitzvah to learn. So David said, now I don't have any of my mitzvot. How could that be? And then he looked down and he saw a circumcision and he said, ah, I have. I have one mitzvah that's always with me. The mitzvah of the circumcision. And that mitzvah he composed a whole chapter in Tehillim, Lamnatzeach al Hashaminit, to the conductor over the eighth. What's the eighth? You guys know what's the eighth? The circumcision that's done on the eighth day. And in that chapter, David HaMelech says, Sas anochi al imratecha, I rejoice over your commandment. One commandment. Which commandment? The commandment of the Brit Milah, Kimotze Shalal Rav. like one who found great loot. Sas anochi alim ratecha. And we say this pasuk at a circumcision. Sas anochi alim ratecha. I rejoice over your commandment. Kemotzei shalal rav. Like one who has found great loot. Imagine you go to war. And you win the war. And then you win a battle. You advance. And you find money. So you're happy. You advance and you find food. You're happy. What's the best loot you could find at war? If you find the stock of their ammunition, then now they're weaker and you're stronger. That's shalal rav, great loot. The greatest loot you could have at a time of war is when you find their ammunition, right? We'll come back to this pasuk later. So what is a circumcision? What is a circumcision? So now we'll get technical. Circumcision, technically, every one of you has a mitzvah to perform one when you'll have a child. And if you didn't have a kosher one yet, you have a mitzvah to perform one on yourself. If you can't do it yourself, and don't do it at home, kids, get a professional, right? Okay. So that's a mohel. A mohel is a person who performs circumcisions on behalf of people. But technically, every parent has a mitzvah to do their own child, if only you know how. So now you'll get a very concise but very accurate overview as to how a circumcision is performed. So the first thing we have to understand is what are we cutting off? What is what's called in the Torah as orla? Orla comes from the word arel. It means covered. And orla is a piece of skin. So what is the orla? So before we define orla, we have to define one other thing, and that's the atara. Atara is the crown. When we look at a male organ, so we know there's the part that's skin color, and then there's the red part on top. The red part on top has a lip that goes around it. From that lip upwards is called the atara. It's this picture. From the lip going till the top, that's called the atara. So far, so good?
Okay.
Now, when a baby is born, he has an outer skin that goes from his stomach all the way up to here, and that outer skin has a hole in it through which he relieves himself. And the baby really looks like this. We don't see it as being red. When you look at a baby that's born, everything looks white all the way to the top. That's because the skin from the stomach comes all the way up to the top and covers all of the red part. You don't see the atara. What you see is skin. You see a long piece of skin, and it has a hole through which he relieves himself. Now, what you could see is a slight protrusion through the skin of where the lip is, the rim that goes around the red. You could see it. And if you squeeze on this skin, the skin isn't exactly attached to this, the limb can go in and out of the skin. So, let's imagine that my finger is the baby's organ after circumcision. And the tissue is going to be the skin that's on the outside before circumcision. If we have this skin coming around the organ, if I would push on the outer skin, the organ would slide back and I'd be left with only the skin. So far, so good?
Mm-hmm.
We're all together?
And the skin is off?
Now, the skin is connected, but the way the baby works is his organ slides in and out all the time, into the stomach and out of the stomach. Now, if you look at a non-Jew who's an adult, so then usually what happens is the organ protrudes slightly from the skin. And many non-Jews will sometimes peel back the skin, and then you see the organ just like a Jewish organ. Only he's still uncircumcised. This skin wasn't cut off, but you could peel the skin back, and then you can see the red part by a baby, so the hole on top is still more closed, and you can't really peel it back. Most babies, you can't pull back the skin and see the atara. I mean, you could tear them apart, but, you know, you shouldn't do that, right? So you have the outer skin, and you have inside the organ. Now, what we have a mitzvah to cut off is this outer skin But not down here. Our mitzvah is to cut off the outer skin from the atara upward. The atara. The arla is the skin that covers the atara. So, technically you have a whole layer of skin here. Technically, you could grab all the skin and slice it off. That's not circumcision. I mean, it's also circumcision. But you've mutilated the boy. You've taken off a whole bunch of skin. What for? So what we do before circumcision is we measure and we align the skin to here. And then, technically, what we could do, stick and scissors and start slicing around and cut it off. We could do it that way. We could also stick in a knife and peel it backwards like peeling an orange. If you understand, that's going to be very dangerous, because painful and dangerous. So what do we do instead? We align the skin and then we squeeze and the atara slides down and we're left holding in our hand just the arla, just that piece of skin that has to come off. So again, if my finger is the aver, my finger is the baby's organ, and the tissue wrapping my finger is the outer skin that comes up all the way from the stomach. We squeeze over here. Let's imagine that over here we see the rim coming out. We squeeze over here, and the limb goes down. We do something else. We take a shield, called a magen, and we slide it in here to ensure that we don't touch the baby's organ, to protect the baby. So we slide in the magen, and now you have a situation where the organ is down here beneath the magen, and up here is all of the skin which was covering that, not more. A drop more. You can't get less, but you can't get exactly. You can't go on the line, right? The distance between my finger and the magen is the amount that you take more. Now, if you think about it, what happens after a circumcision, that the next thing we're going to do is cut this off. Now, what happens after a circumcision? After a circumcision, so this is the picture where we've pulled up the skin, and then we put in the magen over here. So now you have this skin drawn up, and you slice it off. So far, so good? Yeah? Okay. Yeah.
אז באמת, כל הראש שמעטף את האיבר, זה העורלה, אבל אני רק חותך חלק מהעורלה?
לא. העורלה is only the skin that's over here. Only this part of the skin needs to be cut. Technically, it's all one skin. But the only part that you have to cut off is the upper part. The part that corresponds to the atara. This is orla. Down here it's skin. It's not orla.
Skin. It's not orla.
Correct. That's not orla. Even though it's all one long skin, what I have to cut off is up here.
So this part is the orla.
Correct. And then I pull it up. I put it in between my hands. And then this slides down. I'm left with this in between my fingers. And then I put in the magen. So far we're all together. I put in the magen. And then I slice. Now, after a bris, what you're going to see, it's going to look like this. The skin slides down, it's cut, and it slides down now that it's open. People think the cut is up here on the red cherry. Right? It's not. That's red, because naturally it's red. I didn't touch that. Sometimes it can bleed a drop, but we'll discuss later why. But usually it doesn't even bleed. Usually it's nothing. No, I didn't touch it. All I did was I pulled the skin up, cut off the skin, and then the cut is down here. You with me so far, guys?
Yeah.
So far, we're all together. We have the atara is revealed. After the brit milah, the skin slides down. And this is a child after the first stage of circumcision.
It's only the first stage?
In a second, we'll explain the second stage. I just want to make sure everyone understands.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? We're all together? Clear?
כל זה זה התרה.
Correct. Okay, so where is the child really bleeding from? He's bleeding from the cut down here. He's bleeding a little bit over here where you have flesh that's been revealed. What do? We bandage it. Before we bandage it, we want to ensure that the blood is flowing to the place correctly. Because the place has to heal now. So we have on tradition that we do something called mitzitza, where we apply suction to the area of the cut to ensure that blood is coming to the place, to ensure that it's going to heal properly.
After the skin went down.
After we do the brit, we're skipping a stage and we'll get back to that stage in a second. The skin goes down and then we do mitzitza. Now, mitzitza traditionally was done, the mole would put his mouth on the baby and suck and then spit out the blood. Today, for the last few centuries, some mohalim still do it that way. Some mohalim will take a gauze pad and squeeze, and some mohalim, the way I do it, is I take a syringe, I take like, you know, that they give a shot with, I take out the syringe from inside, and then I just have a plastic tube, right? I put gauze pads in the tube, I put the tube on the baby, I prepare it before the breast, I put the tube on the baby, and then I suck. So my mouth doesn't come in contact with the baby, but he gets the same suction, he gets the same effect. I suck and draw the blood to that area of his body, but I don't get his germs, he doesn't get my germs. So that's the way I do it, but some mohalim will still put their mouth on it. It's a big argument whether they should, they shouldn't. That's, I don't know if you guys know about the big arguments that revolved around that. Those are big arguments, and you could tell the mohel what your preference is. I mean, if you specifically want this way or that way, you discuss it with your mohel. Okay, so what's the step that we skipped? Technically, there's one more thing we have to know. The way Hashem created the body, just under the ola, there's a membrane.
What?
A membrane. A thin piece of skin. Now, if each of you will take your upper lip and move your tongue to the center of your upper lip, you'll feel there's a little piece of skin that connects your upper lip. Now, you can feel how thin that skin is. Technically, if someone really pulled your lip hard, that could tear, right?
Yeah.
It's a very thin skin. That same type of skin, a thin membrane, encases the atara, the upper part of the organ. So, technically, after a circumcision, the organ is going to look like this. You're going to have the skin that was cut here, went down, and you're going to have a membrane that encases all of the upper part of the organ.
The second one.
The second membrane, this membrane. Now, when God gave the mitzvah of circumcision to Avraham Avinu,
it's only in the upper part.
It's only here. The skin, this membrane comes out from beneath the atara, down here it's attached, and it runs all the way to the top, and it too has a hole through which the baby can relieve it himself. Now, an adult non-Jew, what he can do is he can pull back the skin, and then he sees that membrane folding back and up. That membrane really ensures that when he urinates, let's say an adult non-Jew. So he looks like this. He's got all the skin going up. What's to ensure that his urine or any dirt doesn't go back into his body? This membrane is really what protects him. What protects the baby when he urinates? The urine, whatever gets caught behind the orla, doesn't go back into the body. So God created this membrane that really is enclosed and protects the body, that the urine and anything else doesn't come back. An adult non-Jew, if he is hygienic, when he takes a shower, he sticks his finger inside and cleans under this membrane to make sure it's clean. Non-Jews who do not have frequent infections, and that's why non-Jews have a much higher rate than Jews of cancer down here. Non-Jews have a huge rate of cancer over here compared to Jews. It's almost non-existent by Jews because we almost never get infections here because we don't have the foreskin. Non-Jews, when they go to the bathroom, so a person who's uncircumcised, well, sometimes a little bit, you can understand that some drops are going to get caught here. And if he doesn't know to clean that area when he takes a shower, and if you could think back to the days of Europe where they didn't have heat and people wouldn't shower for months, like in France, that's why they had all the perfumes to cover up they didn't shower. So you could think that he's got a heck of a lot of germs down here. And that's going to develop into infections. And that's why Jews have much less frequency of infections and cancer. It's almost non-existent by Jews down here, on this part, this type of cancer. But that's not why God gave us the mitzvah. We don't know why God gave us the mitzvah. That's a perk, that's a benefit we know about. We're going to discuss other benefits of the mitzvah. But those are all benefits. We can't figure out God's logic. Why did God do it this way? We don't know. Okay, so now, you can close the chumash. For now, we're basically finished with what we needed the chumash for this. So now we have the orla, and under the orla we have this membrane that comes out beneath the atara, goes up around. When a baby is born, it's usually stuck to the atara. It's stuck to the skin, but it's not like adhesive. It's not a part of the skin. You could separate it, but he's born where it's stuck, and then later in life it releases itself, and then it goes up and attaches itself to the orla. And then if you cut off the orla, you're left with an ar hapriya, the skin, that's called the skin of priya, uncovering. Because when God gave us the mitzvah of Bris Milah, God said, when you enter the land of Israel, I will modify this mitzvah. This is one mitzvah that God gave us, and at Sinai, God said, wait, when you enter Israel, I'm going to change this mitzvah. Imagine that, one mitzvah in the Torah that still needed modification, and that's this mitzvah. What do we do here? When we entered the land of Israel, God told Yeshua, now all the Jews have to take off this membrane. Basically, what you do is you stick in a scissor, slice it in half, and peel it backwards. Finished. That's all you have to do. You have to slice it in half and peel it back. Now, that can hurt, right? That's painful. It's skin. It's a membrane, but it's skin. Now, what we could do is we stick in the scissors here, slice it in two, peel it back. Why do you have to slice it in two? Because if you take something very tight and pull it back, it's going to climb back up again. If it's really tight, then with time it'll climb back up. So we slice it in two, we make a slit and peel it back. Technically, the way we used to do a bris, we'd cut off the upper skin, and then we'd tear that skin in two and peel it back and leave it there. And that's it. That was a bris, and then we'd bandage it to the place. Today, we do things a little bit differently. In ancient times, there were unusually skilled mohalim, who used to be able to grab the outer skin together with the membrane and cut them both off at the same time. And there's an argument whether that's better or not, but we generally say that it's better to cut them both at the same time. You know, the kid. What?
How is it called? To cut everything together.
It's called Lasot Tfisat Orat V'Yayin, Arolat. In today's day and age, we'll explain what it's called in a minute. So today, there was a famous moel, he passed away a few months ago. There was a famous moel in the United States called Rabbi Piratinsky. And Rabbi Piratinsky figured out that if before the bris, we take a dull instrument, like a pen really, you could take any dull instrument, but today they make them, and we stick it in under the membrane and separate the membrane. Remember, we said the membrane's really glued there, but it's not glued. It's just it's stuck on. Over time, it releases itself. And this doesn't hurt the baby. If we stick this in under the membrane, we just go in through the hole and go around and separate the membrane, then when we grab the outer skin, if we grab well, we can really grab the under skin together. We can grab both skins at once, and then we slice them off at once. And you don't need the skill that only unique mohalim could do it 1,500 years ago. So that's what's called the Piratinsky method, which most mohalim today do that. Most mohalim today, the first thing they do at a bris, once the baby's uncovered and ready, they align, they hold the organ, they stick this in, they separate, they measure, take it, put on them again, make a blessing and cut. But the advantage of separating beforehand, people think, what are you doing to the baby? What are you sticking in that probe? I'm not doing anything. It doesn't even hurt the baby. Babies sometimes don't even cry. Usually they start crying when you open their diaper. They don't like the cold air. But sticking this in doesn't hurt the baby. It's not sharp. You're just separating the membrane, lifting up the membrane, and then grabbing it so you could get both skins together. Sometimes you have a situation where you have to ensure, depending on different factors in a bris, that you got both skins. So sometimes what a moel will do is they'll take a hemostat, this is like medical pliers, and stick it in under the membrane and close it to ensure that he has both skins. Now, if you'll notice, this has three levels of closing. That's to ensure you don't hurt him more than you have to. Meaning you close it, it's not like you took pliers and you close them. And I'll prove it to you, because I've had britot, and it looks like I might have another one coming up where I had to use this. And afterwards, I checked. I took the foreskin after I cut it off, and I checked an hour later. Was there still circulation? Meaning, was that piece of flesh dead? Or when I squeezed it, did I kill the flesh? You know, if you close real hard, if you close pliers on a piece of flesh, and you close off circulation, even for 2 seconds, that flesh is going to die. So here, I checked it afterwards. And I saw that you couldn't even tell where the hemostat was placed. So even though this is slightly painful to the baby, no one's saying it's fun for him, but this is to ensure, you know, medically, we have to ensure that things go well. We have to take into account medically what's best for the baby. And sometimes you have to do this. Sometimes what we do is we stick in the hemostat, what's called in slang the mosquito, and we close that on both skins and then pull up both skins. That's a way of ensuring that you've got both skins. Now sometimes you cut it off and you see, hey, even though I separated, the skin didn't come up. So then you do the old-fashioned way. You take it down. Okay, so now you guys have an amazing understanding of what a circumcision is. Let's review. We said, we're about on schedule. We said, we now know the atara is the red part from the rim going up. We know the ola is really skin that comes from the stomach upward. And the skin from the atara upward, that's the orla. We know that we grab that skin, lift it, put in the magen, the shield, to protect the organ, and then slice. We know that under that skin is a membrane called the ora priya. We know that after the circumcision, we have to peel back the ora priya. And we know that today, we take both skins up and cut them both off at the same time. So now you guys have an understanding of what circumcision means. You have a better understanding than most of the Jewish people, unfortunately. I wish other people would know this. You guys, really, you should know. You'll talk to rabbis, people who have studied a lot of things. If they didn't go through a class like this, you could watch 100 plitot, 1,000 plitot, you won't understand. Now that you guys understand, for life, does not Hashem, you understand. Now you know. Different opinions. I try to do both at the same time. According to the Kabbalists say there's an inyan to do it the other way, the ancient way. There are Yemenites who prefer to do the other way, to slice and then peel back the skin. There are people who prefer it. The medical world prefers slicing them both off at the same time. And the Misrad HaBriut and doctors basically prefer that. They don't like leaving that extra layer of skin. Which goes into a whole other discussion about why. Meaning they, even if you do the ancient way, they want you to cut off that skin. They don't want you to leave it on. Meaning if I do a bris, and then there remains that membrane beneath, and then I peel it back, the medical profession today will want me to cut off that membrane. To take scissors, we have surgical scissors, and cut around. Cut it off. We pull up that membrane, and we slice. Slice, take it off. Sometimes halachically you have to slice it off, but medically today they recommend to take it off.
So how do you do both together?
After you separate it,
yeah.
When you grab it, if you have two skins here, imagine there are two skins. If you're grabbing from here, and you grab tightly, so you could, it's like grabbing two sleeves at the same time. You ever try to take off, put on a shirt and another shirt together? So if you grab tight, if you grab tightly, you could pull them both together. That's what you have to do. When you grab the orla, you have to try to do it in a way that's tight, that you get both.
So
if you don't succeed, then after the circumcision, you take it off.
And you can see it.
You see it. After the circumcision, you see it. So then you slice it in half, or you tear it in half, and you then you run into the question, should you cut it off altogether? Which today, medically, they recommend. Okay. So now, let's see the tools of a mod.
I have another question. The rest skin, you cut off the orla, and then there is the rest skin. This one goes out afterwards?
No. Which skin? The remainder down here, this?
Yeah. This one goes afterwards up like this? I didn't get it.
No. So under this skin, this is the skin before the circumcision.
Yeah.
Under the skin is the membrane. That's this. That's the ora priya.
Yeah,
after you've cut this, that's not going to come back up. It can't reach. So the only thing is, you have the ora priya to cut off.
This is the ora priya. This one, we don't see anymore.
This skin,
one goes back inside, or what?
That skin, you end up having a scar over here, and then it all becomes one skin. If you look at yourself very closely, you'll see that the skin down near your stomach is different than the skin up on top. There's a slight difference, and you'll see the scar. It's not easy to locate. I had to see maybe 200 adults. I checked people if their circumcision is kosher or not. It took me a long time to be able to discern between the skins. But if you look, you'll be able to see on yourselves. This is the original skin, and then there's a scar skin that develops here. Now, I can tell you that I showed a parent once. The scar, when you do a bris accurately, the scar is the size of the white of my nail, this small. That's how thin the scar is. Almost nothing. Almost no scar. Now, the medical world mimicked Rav Piratinsky's method. The medical world developed something called a clamp. What's a clamp? Clamp does the same thing that the Piratinsky method does, only in a far more cruel way. What the clamp does is they lift the skin up, And then they close a clamp. That's why it's called a clamp. And they wait for 2 minutes for all the blood to stop circulating up there. And the baby's wailing for 2 minutes. You can imagine. The baby has a clamp closed on it. And then the clamp has a slit through which they pass a knife and they cut off the skin. But you understand how much pain it is for a baby to have his limb in a clamp for 2 minutes? Halachically, it's forbidden. The medical world, for the last few decades, has been analyzing what we do, and every research so far has proven that our way is better than their way. And you have states, in the United States, whole states, where legally the way to do a bris at a hospital is our way. Because our way, you grab the skin, and then, from the minute I grab the skin, and I'm not grabbing it with a clamp, right? I'm grabbing it with my hands. From the minute I grab the skin, you could count till 10 and the bris is over. We take them again, and you'll see them again. That's not a clamp. There's still circulation, right? You put them again on, you could count. One, two, three, cut. Gamano. In under 10 seconds, in under about 3 seconds, in about 3 to 4 seconds, everything's over. That's a Jewish bris. And the medical world today, you have states in the United States that have made it, that have legalized. They said doctors in a hospital, they should do it our way. Because our way is the least amount of pain for a baby. We do the maximum to minimize the pain.
This instrument.
Yeah.
Is a Jew invention?
Is a Jewish invention. It's a simple concept. Yeah. It shows up already in the Chasam Sofer. Yeah. They've been using them again for a few centuries. We've been using this. Every instrument you see here was sterilized. I'm going to have to re-sterilize them, but you guys can look at them. They're all stainless steel, but today they paint stainless steel. So you'll see places where it's more shiny and less shiny. It's only a matter of the coloring, but it's all stainless steel, and it was sterile up until 5 minutes ago. So you can look at it. This is the hemostat. Just be careful, because this is like expensive equipment. And these are surgical scissors. These can cut skin. Don't try. And don't cut paper with them either. No, because it dulls the blade. Now, this is the mafrid. Where's the tool that we separate with? Here. This is what we separate the skin with. Watch. Wait. You close it like this.
Yeah.
And then you push out or drop and open it.
Mm-hmm.
So better this doesn't go around. Yeah. But just be careful. Now, when we bandage, technically you could use a pen. We don't. We want it to be sterile, so we use stainless steel. Okay, this is how we bandage. So now you guys know the exact order of bris, but that I'd rather doesn't go around because that's it's a sensitive instrument. When we bandage, so the bandage is really what helps him stop bleeding. We have all kinds of things that we could put on. Basically today it's best to put just antiseptic to prevent infection. So now, and the knife.
What do I bend? The Atara?
This is a stainless steel surgical knife. Do me a favor, don't cut yourself. This is the knife. I prefer using stainless steel, sterile every time I use a new knife. This is a surgical knife. Some mohalim have a knife that they use consistently, the same knife. How do you do the circumcision? With what do you cut off the skin? With a knife. Now, if you think about it, that's another aspect that the magen helps. You get a straight cut. Not that it really matters. No one can see the cut afterwards. But... yeah. Okay, so we have a few more points to cover. When do we do a bris? So, yes.
What do we bend? The Atara?
What do you mean by bend? We don't bend anything.
With the...
Bandage. What do we bandage?
Bandage.
So we put the bandage over here.
Over the Atara?
By the cut, under the Atara. The bandage is under the Atara. We bandage from here down. Now, who can perform circumcision? Anyone. We prefer a male, but technically a female, if there aren't any males around, a female could do circumcision, but lechatchila, a male should do circumcision, not a woman. It should be a Jew. It should be a Jew who keeps mitzvot. And he has to do it for the sake of a mila, not for the sake of the medical benefits. You know, a person who has a circumcision is less likely to contract AIDS. Why? Because a person who does not have circumcision, every time he has relations with a woman, so the skin gets pulled back. And when that outer skin gets pulled back, there are tears in the outer skin, slight tears, but that's a place where the liquids of a man and a woman and everything mixes, and then he's more likely to contract AIDS. That's why today the UN sent down many doctors to perform free circumcisions in Africa to try and prevent the spread of AIDS. Now, a person who has a circumcision can still contract AIDS. It's just less likely because, yes, the benefits, that's another benefit. Today, the modern world knows that it's a very healthy thing to have a circumcision. But we don't, that's not why. We don't know why Hashem said. Maybe this reason, maybe that reason, we don't know. Those are benefits. So a moel has to perform a circumcision for the sake of the mitzvah, not for any medical benefits. The moel has to be a Jew who keeps Torah and mitzvot. When do we perform circumcision? From the eighth day onward. The mitzvah is to do it on the eighth day, and a circumcision must be performed by day. Yes.
I heard once that the first cut the moel does with his name. I heard that once.
There is no first cut. Now you know how a circumcision is done. One cut fits all, hopefully. Unless there's ara priya, if there's some of that membrane left, sometimes you have to cut more. Nope. Nope. No such thing. When? So circumcision must be performed by day, and a circumcision should be performed on the eighth day. The baby has to be healthy. So we check the baby. We check reflexes. We ask the doctors to check the baby. If the baby's yellow, so it depends on how yellow. Sometimes that's an indication that the liver isn't functioning well, and we don't do circumcision because the blood won't clot well. We check. A moel is trained to be able to look at a baby and tell you how yellow he is. There are numbers. Medically, there are numbers for the how yellow a baby is. A moel, if he's trained at it, a moel could usually tell you like a machine. And I usually work and I tell him, that's an 8. And they'll check, and it's 7.9. You know, it's a moel is supposed to have training in that. Today, mohalim don't do it as much, simply because they have machines. You go, you get your baby checked by a tipat chalav. You get him checked at the local pediatrician. He puts this machine on the baby's forehead, and after 2 minutes, he tells you the number. So today it's already a lost skill. People are losing that. We have to make sure that the baby isn't a hemophiliac, right? His blood has to clot after the circumcision. Yes?
Did you study medicine?
What?
Did you study medicine?
I studied what's relevant to circumcision, not as a doctor, no. Now, what happens if the baby was sick? So it depends on how sick. If a baby has an illness that's all-encompassing, something medical that encompasses his whole body, so then we wait 7 days from the time he heals from that sickness. If he had a high fever, we'll wait 7 days from when the fever stops. We don't do the circumcision right away. And if the baby was born, so let's retract. How do we count 8 days? If a baby is born any time today, now we're already in Wednesday, right? After sunset. It's after Tzeis HaKochavim. It's already Wednesday, technically. Right? Even though it's Tuesday night, it's the night between Tuesday and Wednesday. Now that it's night, it's Wednesday. So if a baby were born now, it's considered that he's born on Wednesday. So we count 8 days. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Shabbos, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. The day he's born is considered 8 days from the day... 8 days later is the same day of the week, because we count the day he was born on. The questions arise if he's born near sunset. Like, which day was it? Was it yesterday or tomorrow? If a baby's born on Shabbos, we perform a circumcision on Shabbos unless there was something unique about the delivery. If it was a C-section or something like that, then we don't do bris on Shabbos.
It was what?
A C-section. A nituach kesari. A cesarean.
Why?
That's a drasha from the pasuk. We derive from the pasuk. It has to be born in a natural way. Now, there's one other thing. If the baby had some complications... If the baby had some complications during delivery, so then we say, during that period of complications, he was in danger, right? So we have to count 7 days from the time he was out of danger. So let's say a baby was born at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as he was born, he was in distress. And they had to apply emergency procedures to get him out. They finally got him out at 3. You want to perform a bris 8 days later, 7 o'clock in the morning. Allah says you can't. You have to wait to give him 7 24-hour periods to ensure that he's healthy. You will only be able to perform the bris on the 8th day after 3 o'clock, after 7 sets of 24 hours passed. So, in a usual delivery, we just count 8 days. And you could do the bris in the morning, you could do it whenever you want, so long as it's daytime. But if there were complications, then for certain complications, we would have to wait 7 24-hour periods. Meaning it would have to be after he was out of the complications, that time in the day. So that's something, these are things you have to let the mo'el know. The mo'el won't always ask you, he'll assume you'll tell him, you have to tell the mo'el. And then the mo'el, you'll consult with him or you'll consult with your rabbi. So let's summarize what we saw today. We're finished. What did we see today? We saw that the bris is a covenant between us and Hashem. We saw it was a covenant Hashem gave Avraham and connected it to the gift of the land of Israel. And it's a covenant that each one of us has with Hashem. We saw that it is a mitzvah upon us to do a bris for our children. And we sometimes appoint a shaliach, a messenger. We ask a mo'el to do it on our behalf. But really it's our mitzvah. We saw that the messenger has to be trained. He has to be a Jew. Keeps Torah and mitzvot. And we said the day, the bris has to be performed by day. The bris has to be performed from the 8th day onward. If you miss the 8th day, do it on the 9th day. If the bris is on time on the 8th day, then the bris may be on Shabbos. Provided that all the criteria are met. He was born a normal delivery, not a cesarean, and he was born clearly on the day of Shabbos. Then if it's an 8th day bris, then it's performed on Shabbos or Yom Tov or Yom Kippur, any day of the year. Yes, sir?
So the Bet Milah is the mitzvah for that who does the Bet Milah or for the child?
Good question. Both. It's a mitzvah for a father to do circumcision on the child. The mo'el who is performing the mitzvah. When the child becomes old, it becomes incumbent on him. And the child, it seems, is also in performance of a mitzvah the minute he is circumcised. It is his mitzvah and the father's mitzvah, both.
Because so you do like the father for the mitzvah.
Right.
You do the mitzvah for the father.
Correct. We discussed the order of a bris. We bring the baby in on a pillow. We honor Elio. Elio spoke about the Jewish people. Elio said, they're not keeping the covenant. God said, from now on, you'll come to every bris and testify they do keep the covenant. And that's what we have on tradition, that Elio comes to every bris. And we ask Elio, the mo'el always asks Elio, help me out, make sure I do a good job. We always say then, we have a special chair waiting for Elio. The person who holds the baby is the sandik. He's the one that holds the baby during the bris. And then the mo'el, we said, classically, will do hafrada. He'll separate the membrane. And then he'll grab the membrane with the foreskin, put on the magen, slice off the skin, do mitzitza, apply suction to get the blood from all the distant places to ensure the place has good blood flow, bandage it, and then we make blessings over the mitzvah, and we name the child. Avram had his name changed from Avram to Avraham at his circumcision, when God gave him the mitzvah of circumcision. And from there we have the custom that we name a child when we do the circumcision. Just like together with the mitzvah, Avraham got his name. So do we name a child when we do the circumcision, we give him the name.
How did Avraham make mitzvah?
Good question. Maybe he did it on himself. Or maybe he did it with a bandage. Or maybe he had helpers. I don't know. What other?
Yes. When you finish, what do you do with the skin?
So we turn the skin inside out. That's Kabbalistically, it says you're supposed to turn the foreskin inside out,
okay.
Fold it inside out over the pinky, which is also a check. Yeah, it's also a check because then you see how much of the membrane you got and that you cut the right amount,
mm-hmm.
And then we bury it.
Is there any minimal amount?
Sfardim bring. What do you mean minimal amount?
You say you check if you have.
We describe the amount you have to cut is the amount of skin that covers it.
There is a couple of centimeters or something that you know. This is the length.
No,
it
depends on the child. Different
children
are built differently. That's why you have to measure. It's not a one size fits all. Different children have different size and tefach. The Sfardim bring sand to the bris. And they bury it at the bris. Ashkenazim, after the bris, they go and bury it.
The mo'el.
Either the mo'el, or sometimes he gives it to the father to bury it.
And if they didn't bury it?
They didn't bury it. It's not right. They should bury it.
They are fulfilling an avera or something?
It's not right. We respect the body in that. Any part of the body gets buried. Even a child that's born and dies, God forbid, if a child dies like after a day or whatever, we still give him a circumcision, because Chazal say that at the entrance to Geinom, Avram Avinu standing, and any person that's supposed to enter Geinom, Avram says, let me check, did he have a kosher circumcision? If he had a kosher circumcision, Avram takes the person and says, you come with me, goes back to God and says, I don't want him going into there. So even a person who didn't have a circumcision when he was alive, will circumcise him when he's dead, even though we don't know if it works. I mean, but Kabbalistically they say it helps, so we do that. And we name the child, we give him a name too. A child that's born after a day or whatever, we do circumcision and give him a Jewish name.
We don't wait 8 days.
We don't wait 8 days, no. No. We don't wait because he has to be buried now. You know, technically it's not the mitzvah of Bris Milah. It's a Kabbalistic concept.
In Switzerland, they're able to give wine to the child.
Yes, the custom is to give the child a little bit of wine. As we say, v'omalach b'damai chayi, we dip the pinky into the wine and we dip it into the baby's mouth. It's also very good. It calms the baby. It helps him sleep better. Really, the baby doesn't need anything. He just needs to sleep and nurse and he recovers. Some parents are nervous, so they give Akamol, they give Tylenol. It's not really necessary.
What about vodka or something else?
It's not necessary. You know, we give the baby a little bit of wine at the bris. Like, I'll take a bandage. I'll take a bandage like this. These are the sterile bandages. I'll take a bandage, wrap it up, dip it in wine, and put it in the baby's mouth. So he has something to suck on during the bris. But more than that, you don't really need.
Do you say several brachot during this whole...
So we make a bracha on the mitzvah of milah, and we make a bracha lachniso beriso shel Avram Avinu. The father makes a blessing to put him into the covenant of Avram Avinu, and then we have the long bracha, which is a bracha of praise about the bris. That's why I brought you guys the sidurim. You could see it in English. We have a long bracha, which is a blessing praising this great mitzvah, and within that blessing, we also name the child. Just a second. Here you have a bris milah. You have the order of a bris and the blessings. We make a bar priyat gafrin and we make the bracha that's called Asher Kidash Yedid Mi Betin. And over here, what page is that?
210
in these art scrolls. Sidurim. You guys could see the Hebrew and English in the order of a bris. You guys are asking good questions. Anything else? Likua or leshasea? Shasea is to make a slit. יש כאלה שמעדיפים לעשות, להוריד את אור הפריאה, לפרוע, לפרוע עם ציפורן ולעשות פריאה שלמה.
עם ציפורן?
ככה על פי הקבלה, עושים עם ציפורן.
זה תימנים אמרנו?
יש תימנים, יש על פי הקבלה, כן. יש, לא כל התימנים ולא כל.
Where is the brit mila not kosher?
If you didn't cut off enough. Or if it was done by night, or if it was done by a non-Jew, or before the eighth day. So then what do? That's a good last point. What happens if a person had his brit milah performed by a non-Jew in the hospital on the third day or at night? Or now, if they didn't cut off enough, then he has to go undergo surgery where we cut off more skin. And that's something which we measure. Basically, you see, the person sees himself when he's hard. Can he take from the skin beneath and put it up? That's how we measure. If when a person's hard, some of the skin beneath the atara can be put onto the atara, then he has a problem. That's how a person can check himself. You want, I could check you. I mean, I check people all the time, for free. Everything I do is for free. I also do circumcisions for free. I never accepted a penny for a circumcision. But you should know that usually you do pay a mo'al. Usually mo'alim, you're supposed to pay. Like here in Israel, you're supposed to pay 500 shekel, 800 shekel. You are supposed to pay. And there is an expense. Look, I had to sterilize this equipment, the bandages, the knife, also the time. You know, it's a lot of time to check a baby before, check a baby after, do the circumcision. It's time. It's a lot of time. It's hours. It's not a small thing. And it's responsibility. And Moel very often also has to have malpractice insurance. He's never going to know who's going to sue him. You never know. You could do everything right. No, Baruch Shem. I do a lot of things to protect the baby, to ensure that nothing, as best as I can. But you never know. You know, we're all human. Every doctor has malpractice insurance. You never know. At the end of the day, I was once at a bris where I was standing there. I wasn't the mo'ed. The mo'ed did a perfect job. And 2 days after the bris, the baby started emitting a yellow fluid. So they take him to the hospital, and the hospital says the mo'el didn't use sterile equipment. The mo'el didn't do it in a sterile environment. The mo'el didn't do right. So I went in to testify. I said, I saw exactly what happened. And it turned out that the hospital had messed up in the hospital when the baby was in the hospital, and they were trying to cover it up and throw the blame on a mo'el. Hospital has their lawyers, has their doctors. They sound very professional. They could say whatever they want. The lawyer then had to go and say, wait a second, the mo'el had to prove that he did everything right. He was lucky that me and another mo'el were standing there, and we saw. He did everything perfect. And he had everything right. And he had people who could testify. The average person at a bris doesn't know what he's seen. We saw, and we knew he did everything right. So that's why a mo'el does have expenses. The average mo'el does have malpractice insurance, and he needs it, because he could be 100% right, and he doesn't know who's going to sue him. You know, so therefore it is right to pay a mo'el. You should pay. You know, he's giving you a service, and he's taking a certain amount of risk on himself, and he's taking time and effort. In chutzarts, I know in America, a bris can be, people pay $1,000 for a bris. You have to see what's the norm where you live, meaning what people pay. I sometimes get phone calls, people want me to fly out and do bris in different places, and I refuse usually. I usually try to get them a mo'el in their location. Most mo'alim are good. So long as you have an Orthodox mo'al who is trained well, so mo'alim are good. I don't see any reason a person should pay $500. A guy once wanted me to come to Holland just for the date to circumcise his son. So do me a favor. I'll find out who's a good mo'al in your location. I want a mo'al to be there if you have any questions to see the baby. I'll fly back to Israel. You'll have a questions 2 days later. Who are you going to turn to? So it's very nice that you like me and you learn by me and you want me to do your circumcision. It's not in your interest. I want you to take whoever everyone else takes. Unless there's a problem, you know. If this guy is a problematic mo'el, that's a different story. But most mo'alim are good. You just have to do a little bit of research. You could talk to other mo'alim to find out who's a good mo'el in your location. And usually it's fine, and you don't need a doctor. Quite the contrary. When we have adults who need circumcisions, who become geirim, the mo'alim do a much better job than the urologists. The urologist, when a urologist will do a bris for an adult, for 2 weeks the guy's incapacitated. For 2 weeks he's in bed. When a mo'el does a bris for an adult, and our doctors were mo'alim, he's working the same day. The same day he's on his feet, and I'm telling you, I have many students who are geirim, and I accompany them to their circumcision, and I see the bris. When it's done, I'm with them. I'm holding their hand. You know, you're talking about adults, but it's not an easy thing to go through. And the same day, when it's done by a good mo'el, he's a doctor, but he's doing it the way we describe. So they put it to sleep, but they do it our way. So the same day, you can see the guy walking and talking, and there's a little bit of pain. You know, he did have surgery.
The worst one, no?
It's, the Gemara seems to say that, yeah. That, the third day is the hardest. But we don't know why the Gemara said that. I mean, we don't see that the third day is worse than the second or the first.
It happened to you that after that you do the bris milah, the baby was still sleeping?
The baby's never sleeping by the bris. He gets handled, so many people pass him, and then you open his diaper. He's not sleeping, no.
Or not crying?
For sure.
Yeah?
Yeah. No, sometimes babies do cry, sometimes babies don't cry, you know. Especially if you put something in his mouth, he won't cry. You know, everyone likes to say, by him, the babies don't cry. No, I've had prison where the babies didn't cry. I've had prison where they did.
Is the moral obligation to visit the baby after the bris milah?
So, today the custom is that mo'alim do not. Technically, it used to be accepted that every mo'al did visit the baby after the bris milah. Today, everything's so sterile, and we see the baby afterwards, and the bleeding stopped. And usually, you give him a bath 3 or 4 times, the bandage falls off on its own. So, it's not necessarily necessary. I like to see, I try to visit afterwards, but I once had a couple that traveled out to Netanya, and they called me up Matzei Shabbos. The bris was a Friday bris. They called me up Matzei Shabbos. They said, you know, the bandage fell off in the diaper, and everything looks perfect. We don't think you have to come. So if they're telling you they don't think I have to come, I said, you know what, I don't mind coming. They said, no, it's not necessary. So I didn't. But usually I usually go, even if it's Netanya. I was planning on going. You know, that time I was getting ready to go. I planned on going once a chance. Usually I go, but many Mohalim do not. Meaning they see the baby, they see him at the circumcision. Some do and some don't. You know, there is room to ask for it, and you're entitled to ask for it. Meaning you are entitled to ask him to come and see it, see the baby before and see the baby afterwards. You are, it's you're within your right. It's, yeah. It's fair to ask that.
How many brides did they do?
I wasn't counting. My grandmother told me a few months ago that I should start keeping a book where I count. So ever since a few months ago, I started a book where I write down the names and the dates of each bris. But I'm not one of those Mohalim that did thousands, not yet. And I don't know if I'll ever be there, because if you check a baby before and check a baby after, and you invest so much time and you're doing it for free, I don't know if you can afford to do thousands of chitah. You know, I'm happy with every brit I do. It's a mitzvah, and I'm happy to participate, and it's a happy mitzvah. It's a mitzvah that we always performed. You know, the Gentiles would often make decrees against different mitzvot. Sometimes they'd say no tefillin. Sometimes they'd say no Shabbos. Sometimes they'd say no weddings. And often they'd say no bris. And we always did brisim. You know, there's a doctor here. If you guys want, we could try to get you to meet him. There's a doctor who lives here in Yerushalayim. His name is Dr. Chechkis. In Russia, he had a practice, and he had a wall. Behind the wall, he had another practice where he performed circumcisions under the Russian's nose. Risking his own life, he performed over 10,000 circumcisions in Russia. Dr. Chechkis. He is one of the doctors who's a moel who does an amazing job at a bris mila for adults, too. He's one of those, but he has experience, you know. He did in Russia over 10,000 under the Russians, risking his own life. This is a mitzvah that Am Yisrael never let the Gentiles take from us. And they decreed about it. The Russians, the Greeks. There are decrees throughout our history that we shouldn't circumcise, and now we understand why. Because we understand what the bris means. We understand bris, covenant. Why it's so important to us, and why they want to uproot it. But, yeah, so he did. Yeah, and there are Mohalim. You know, there are Mohalim, that's what they do all day. You have Mohalim who do 8 brisim every day. You know, that's a lot. I don't. I do 1 or 2 a week. I don't do more than that. But I can't. You know, I can't. I'll never be teaching you guys. I'll never be here if I do more than that. Any other questions? Okay, so the one last thing, which we didn't, every time we went, we were sidetracked, is if a person had a circumcision that was not legitimate, it was done by a Gentile, or before the 8th day, or by night time, so what do we do? So then, if the circumcision was a kosher circumcision, they took off the right amount of skin. The only problem is a technical problem, meaning the procedure was done right, which is usually the case in all civilized countries. It's rare that I get someone from the western part of the world, meaning from South America sometimes I do get, and from Africa sometimes I get, people whose circumcision wasn't kosher. They botched up the circumcision. But in America and in Europe, usually where it's done by a doctor, if it's done incorrectly, meaning even if it's done irreligiously, usually the act of the circumcision, they did right. They did the medical treatment right. The only problem is the guy was not Jewish. The guy was did it by night or did it before the 8th day. So then what we have to do is a very, very simple and easy procedure. A qualified moel, and I do it for free, whoever wants, I do it. Has to draw 1 drop of blood for the sake of Mila. We say he has to have 1 drop of blood for the sake of Mila. So what I do is I take a surgical knife and I do a scratch. A scratch that's so slight that nothing, you don't see any blood. And then I take a tissue and I dab it. And when I dab it, then you see a drop of red on the tissue. And then the guy tells me, okay, when are you going to do it? And I say, we're done. Yeah. I've never yet had a person who felt it when I did it. Yeah. Never. And I've done many. Meaning I do it in a way that's why I use a surgical knife. Because it's so sharp, and I'm not cutting. I'm scratching. I'm just touching the surface. I'm making the slightest scratch possible. Now, you understand that it's very scary. I get, every few months, I get a person who's like 45, who never did it, and he's telling himself, I'm not going to die without a kosher circumcision. And sometimes I get someone who calls me and says, you know, I've looked all over South America. I had a guy called me. He said, all over South America, no moel will do it for me. Because not every moel is trained to do it. It's not a big deal. It's an easy thing to do once you've learned how to do it. But if you haven't learned how to do it, it's like anything else. You shouldn't touch it. You shouldn't touch someone with a knife if you don't know what you're doing, right? So it's not a big deal. And if any of you need it, you could tell me. You could tell your madrich. And we could do it. Just tell me by date time. And I used to have a pack of surgical medical knives here that were sterile. Right now I don't have a pack with me, but it's nighttime anyways. So usually I try to have here, in case a student comes and tells me that he needs it done, I tell him, in 2 minutes you won't need it done. And that way he doesn't have to walk around with the fear that people walk around with this fear for a long time, and it's not a big deal.
And where do you do it?
Where do I do it? In any room that I have privacy.
Oh, no. In the Atara.
Oh, which part? Where do we do it? So we do it preferably in... There's a joke that way. Okay. We do it preferably where the cut was, up from the cut, in the scar or the Ara Priya, which is above the cut. Technically, you could do it lower, but we prefer to do it up here. Meaning beneath the red, but just beneath the red, where you have the Ara Priya, where you have the skin that was folded backward, or where you have the scar, where you have the scar tissue. Any other questions? Okay, so there's one more point. If you ever want to be in touch with me, so you should know, my home phone number is 02 here in Jerusalem, 653-6447. And my email address is the same, 653-6447@gmail.com. Just take the number without the 02, 653-6447@gmail.com. That's the family email address. And I have a website, torahforme.org, where you could see all the shiurim, including what we just learned, will be uploaded within a day or two. Torah for me. Now, I'll...